All right, guys. I wonder where Elena is. She was supposed to be doing... Caleb, do me a favor, real quick. Poke your head in there. Tell them to make sure they get a count. And then Larry's, make sure they get a count. Because Brad's gone tonight. He gave me that responsibility. All right, First Peter. No, they know what they're supposed to do. Just a reminder. Okay, Elena, Talia, time for you guys to join me. I don't know what other responsibilities you're roped into, but let's go. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are. And we're going to particularly, guys, be working on 19 through 21 tonight. That's where I want the comments and stuff to come from. But let's start at 13 and go to the end of the chapter here. So particularly I want comments, looking for comments from verses 19 through 21. So, Mr. City, would you start 1 Peter 2?
Hold on.
Interpersonal dynamics. Okay. That's okay. I'll give you.
Okay.
1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll have you start in verse 13, and everybody go till we get through the end of the chapter. Yeah, so we might have to hit Mrs. City's row after Nikki. Go down the line. Remember to speak up when you read, too. All right? Okay, ready.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority.
Mr. Moranzig, do you want to go ahead? Verse... Verse 14.
Oh, I'm in the wrong place.
Oh. Yeah. It is one of those days. It really is. The brain is just... You gotta speak up loud. Nice.
Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth?
When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
For you are continually strayed like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Okay. All right. So what, maybe before we launch into 19 through 21, I think we've hammered this in mind, but the theme of the book of 1 Peter, basically how to stay joyful in the midst of suffering, particularly suffering for doing what's right. It's kind of particularly going to work on that in this section here, but keeping a good attitude in the midst of suffering. And the immediate context leading up to this, do you think is it always easy to be submissive to the government with a good attitude? And you can go back to the first century when this is written, and you can look at the way that first century, the first part of it, the Jewish government treated the Christians, and the second half of the century, the way the Roman government treated the Christians. Do you think it was always easy for them to be submissive to that government with a good attitude? Anybody know what the catacombs are? In general, just what? What did you say? So there are dead people there probably now, some of them buried, but that's not what originally what were the catacombs for? It was basically an underground city. The Christians were having to do their stuff underground. Okay. What you got? What's the definition say?
I didn't look it up.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. That's fine. Why did the early Christians have to do that? Because they were persecuted and being put to death by the government for doing the things that God told them to do. And yet in this passage, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Obviously, there's other scriptures. We must obey God rather than men. But there's an attitude that you have towards that government, even when they're wrong. And even when you're suffering for it. And then the next, in what we spent last time, basically everybody, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he shifts into servants, being submissive to your masters with all respect. Do you think, let's just take the level of indentured servitude. So you've sold yourself to be this person's servant in their house for the next 7 years. Do you think that maybe there might be some times that the master is not particularly reasonable and kind and treats you fairly? Yes.
That's what we were smiling about. The King James talked about what credit is if you're beaten for your faults.
Wow.
It's not very kindly.
Yeah.
No,
and in America we can have bad bosses, but you can always quit your job, and you can always even some of the extreme ones you basically have places a way of making complaints, okay, and placing those complaints for those who are unreasonable. But in that situation, in that setting, what are you going to do? Be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So let's just real quick make application, remind us the setting that we're working on here. How about us in reference to our jobs? I think that same thing would apply. If your bosses are reasonable or not, if they're gentle or not, there's still a certain respect that we should give to them, right? So that's kind of the setting moving into this. What do you guys get out of 19 through 21? there is lots of suffering. And we're going to spend a little time on that, Billy, because this world is filled with suffering. Whether you're Christian, whether you're not, honestly, everybody's going to suffer. It's no matter what you suffer for, probably. So, would you have Kendra? Exactly. We don't oftentimes, sometimes we might think about enduring suffering, but who likes to think of we've been called for this purpose, to suffer? It's like, we'll talk about that a little bit too, because that's not human tendency, is to run away from suffering, to take the easiest way, you know, to who likes that? And yet God's telling us you've been called for this purpose to do that. That's going to take some serious renewing of our mind to actually be able to recognize that and see that and respond appropriately as that suffering comes. John.
Yeah, well, that's Christ's suffering. He left us an example for us to follow.
Yeah. Definitely. Definitely. It's not like one.
Not a light statement.
Not a light statement at all. He suffered more than anybody else ever has. And why? You want to talk about somebody, the just for the unjust. Like, Jesus never deserved any of that, and he did it for us. And like you said, he left that example for us to follow. I think that's one of the things I appreciate most about Jesus is he doesn't ask us to do things that he wasn't willing to do, and he did it all first to the full degree. So anything he asks us, it's like, yeah, it's totally reasonable. Lorenzo. You're jumping ahead a little, the verses we're supposed to be in, but yeah, it's part of the context, you're right. It is definitely a part of the context.
I was thinking, and yeah, that would really help if you look at the example of Christ to endure things that are not really just in your mind, but I was just thinking about how our society has turned so much to one of entitlement. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve it. No, sometimes you do deserve what you get, you know. And I was reading out of Psalms recently, and David, you know, he probably is like just praying through some of his weaker moments, but he was saying, you know, I have all these illnesses, I have all these things rotting away, I'm so messed up, you know, my sins are eating away at me, you know, basically my health is going away. And so I was just thinking, like, he was conscious. He was conscious of his wrongdoings, you know, mm-hmm. and it wasn't one of, you know, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. We should be ones that are like, hey, if I did it wrong, I had it coming, maybe. Or if I did right, you know, this is in the example that Christ set. Like, you really never have any reason to complain. Do everything without trembling or complaining.
That's an excellent point, Lorenzo. I mean, sometimes we suffer for what we've done wrong. And we just got to be honest about that and deal with it. And he kind of says, "What credit is? You know, you don't get any credit for that one, because you got it. Because it is what you get." And, but sometimes you suffer for doing what's right. And I just read the whole book of Job recently, and a couple things jumped out at me again reading it. But, you know, Job is suffering for doing what's right. Now he can't understand. In thinking about that before, depending on what your big picture is when Job was written, but it's pretty early on. And you don't have a lot of history to go from of God's workings with his people. You certainly don't have the example of Christ at that point in time. But one thing Job is doing in that, as you read that, he is actually looking ahead to Christ. His picture is really, really fuzzy. But like when he says, you know, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. You know, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's looking ahead. And some of the things that Job even gets in a little bit of trouble for, because he wants so bad a hearing with God. He wants God to just listen to him and let him make his case and and he's a little bit demanding with that. And he gets in some trouble for that. But I was thinking, you know, everything Job asked for, guys, God has now given us through Christ. We do have a hearing with God, don't we? We can draw near with confidence before him. We can talk to him about these things, and we have that example of Christ. So that's a great point, Lorenzo, too. And one other thing, but first of all, if we suffer for doing what's wrong, hey, we got to be honest about that. And, you know, I think Psalm 119, two different of those 176 verses basically say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So sometimes the sufferings get us back on the right track. Okay? And then this, but the second part of that is also true, what you were talking about. And the reality of it is that if we don't suffer for doing what's right, it basically is going to require suffering to help other people make it. And one of the things you see through the book of 1 Peter is that when we do stuff right, it actually impacts other people's souls for eternity positively. And people aren't going to make it to heaven, guys, without us suffering for them, for doing what's right. Nikki. Yes. Definitely. That's a really good point. The medical world. Yep. That's a really good point. We're being conditioned. You know, and there are ways, creative ways to cover it. But I find it, and I'm not, I am no way, don't misunderstand me, please. I'm no way advocating that it's wrong to ever take painkillers or to... But I do find it very interesting that Jesus himself, when he was on the cross, and they offered him to dull his pain, he wouldn't do it because he knew the rest of his senses also. If you take away that pain, even in that moment, the rest of your senses become dulled, and he wouldn't have been able to handle himself the way that he needed to. And so we have to, all of us have to be prayerful and honest about that before God. And if it's going to, if it's a situation that's going to keep us from spiritually doing what God wants us to do, then we need to, you know, we need to forego that. And I think a lot of it, Nikki, on the mental side of it, you know, the emotional, trying to take away some of the emotional pain. And guys, it's all that stuff's there for a reason. It's to turn us to God. And you know, that we, there's illustrations of people who are, you know, one of my favorite stories is, I'm sure there's a number of people, but it's very rare. But I think the girl's name was Ashlyn, who was born without pain sensors. And that was, and they did an article about it. That's not a good thing. Like, pain's there for a reason. Did she? I don't think I knew the rest of the story, but I knew already the stuff that she had had happened to her, and she wasn't aware that, you know, like a bunch of fire ants were basically eating her alive, and she didn't even feel it, you know. And so pain is there for a lot of reasons, and I think even on the positive, you know, some of it, again, is to teach us, and part of it is to get us to rely on God and to realize this world's not our home. And part of it is just the necessary cost to help other people make it. So there's a lot that goes into it. It's obviously a thorny question. Atheist's favorite question is, why is there pain? Why would, you know, a good, loving God, why do basically bad things happen to good people? And so the problem of pain is not it's not a minor issue, but the scripture does put it into the perspective for us as Christians, even though it's virtually impossible for non-Christians to really grasp it. Leah?
I know, yeah, wrapping up just real quick. Verse 21, I think, just sums up everything. It's like leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps.
Yep.
Bottom line, we just got to keep our focus on Christ.
Yep.
Good suffering, bad suffering. Because, I mean, not to jump ahead in verse 22, but it goes into it.
Yeah.
He committed no sin, nothing was found in him.
Yep.
Exactly. But we get so busy on just justifying the world around us, our fellow Christians, our environment, whatever. We can even not be bad, but we just focus on it.
Yep.
At all. And he's like, follow Christ. Little yep. ways. Big ways. If we just focus on him.
Yeah, and we'll probably come back at that a little bit too, but I mean, It is jumping ahead a little, but the reality of it is, why, you know, typically compromise, lying, deception, all those things usually start because we're looking for an easier way out of something, dealing with something instead of stepping up. And the devil's always willing to offer that. I find it interesting, even Jesus, when he's on trial, the devil's offering Jesus some ways out. You know, Pilate's even there, like, basically, hey, don't you know I can... So there's always the door out if you want to take it. And the only way we're going to take the right door is if we keep our eyes on Jesus. And really, I think, have a recognition and gratitude and appreciation for what he's done for us. Because if we don't ourselves really deeply appreciate that, it's going to be hard to turn around and give the same for somebody else. Lorenzo. Yeah.
But I was just thinking about that verse where it talks about be angry and do not sin. I think it's Ephesians 4. But I think about that, I'm like, in a really small way, let's just say you stub your toe and you immediately react in a bad way. Yeah. You have just sinned over something that you could have persevered through and had a victory through. And so I think about when suffering does happen, people often, they revert to sin. When there was no sin, there could have been no sin in the first place. They were living that Christ's example the whole time. And then something bad happens and they have an even greater victory. And then they use that as a moment to sin.
Right.
And so that's what I was just thinking of. Is like, don't use those good moments of victory for sin. Because Jesus at any point, he could have backed out. And if he did, and he took whatever ways out of that, he would have sinned. He would have lost the battle.
That's a really great point, Lorenzo. I mean, Job is fresh on my mind. And Job did do remarkably well, but he did keep from having total victory by letting that stuff get... You know, and we know, I mean, it wasn't just the physical illness. This is great, encouraging, wonderful friends that are making life so much, you know, better for him, too. Basically accusing him of falsely and all that. But... You know, and of course, he was without the help of the Holy Spirit. He did remarkably well, but he didn't have total victory. He let it get to him. And so, you know, those things are in there for us to learn from. So we can. That's an excellent point. I was also today in my reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul is given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger actually from Satan. You know, and Paul asked that thing be taken away from him. You know, three times he entreated the Lord, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God's solution a lot of times is not to take away the suffering. It's to help you be able to endure the suffering and overcome and power through it with the right attitude. But this is something, guys, I'm thankful the scripture puts us in here because it does take a tremendous amount of mental preparation and continuing to reshape our thinking the way God wants it instead of the way that the world is. I actually had Caleb and I watched some opening season football game. And right after that, this thing came on and basically 150 years of football, I think. And so, I don't know, it looks like some sort of series. But I was gonna leave and it was like, I got intrigued by this. And, you know, there was a little bit of language that wasn't appropriate to these coaches. But there was some things that I just made immediate spiritual application. And one of these coaches saying, I mean, the way that they get these guys to actually be great, they call it the crucible. Like, you are going to have to go through things in your training. And one of them said, to get a guy, you know, that's 240 pounds, running 22 miles an hour, to hit another guy that's 240 pounds going 22 miles an hour, that is not a natural thing to do. You have to train the mind and the body to push through so that when that time comes, you actually will do it. It is a completely contrary to everything that your body wants to do. And I was thinking, if these guys are willing to do that, for a sports game. But the spiritual application was, it jumped right out at me. The things that the Lord asks us to do are not naturally things that we want to or are designed to do. We want to run away from pain. And he says, you've been called for this purpose. This is why I called you. This is what we're... So it's going to take, though, you aren't just going to show up at the cross and be ready to go. If you haven't been doing the things ahead of time and winning some of those things along the way, you aren't going to be ready for that cross. And so, you know, the reality of it is, in each of our lives, the way God perfectly has designed this thing, each of our lives, we're getting opportunities right now to either be being victorious and to learn to embrace it and have a see the purpose for it, or to duck and hide and take the easy way out. And so I'm thankful for these verses. Caleb?
Just one more thing on verse 20. That's something I've fooled myself with before. It's like, if you do something wrong and you're suffering the consequences for it, you can make yourself feel better by being like, oh, well, at least I'm having a good attitude in bad times, which I guess is better than the alternative, but that's not really what glorifies God, because your sin puts you there in the first place.
Right.
So what glorifies
God isn't going to pat you on the back for that one.
No.
But when you do what's right and suffer for it, this finds favor with God. God notices that. He's pleased with us when we do that. So, all right, guys, we're done. I mean, we'll go through the... I appreciate you guys' initial thoughts on this, though. And please feel free to jump. Sometimes I get... Now I shift and I get going, and I... Please feel free to continue to jump in. We've kind of hit a lot of it. Some of the things I wanted to hit, but a lot of unjust suffering does go on in this world. And let's actually go back to the book of Job. I will really caution you on something. So, is everywhere the Bible God's inspired word? Yes. But, that being said, you have to take into context and see who's saying what, right? So, for example, in the book of Job, sometimes Job's friends talking, and they're wrong sometimes. So be careful attributing that to God. These friends get in trouble at the end, okay? God is not pleased with their words of foolishness. So you don't want to be quoting God while you're quoting one of Job's friends. The account is inspired, and God's giving you this inspired account of what transpired. I'll give you another one. Be careful with Ecclesiastes. Hey, Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of, basically, we're going to try not to take eternity into this thing and just watch how this all plays out. It actually has a very great purpose for, lots of times, just a worldly person. Hey, just from life here on this earth, you can figure out a lot of stuff. Can I give you a shortcut? Read this first. Okay. But we just want to be careful. But there is... First of all, let's go to Job 14. This is Job's words. Job 14, verse 1. And Delaina, could I have you read that one? Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Anybody want to argue? How about Job's friend agreed, and I think he got this one right. Go back to Job chapter 5, verse 7. This one, for some reason, really jumps out at me. Job chapter 5, verse 7. And Calista, would you read that for me? For man is born for trouble. As these sparks fly upward. It's like, it sure appears that way, doesn't it? Now, when we're blaming somebody about this, though, everybody wants to blame God. But I think if we go back to the Garden of Eden, before sin, man wasn't born for trouble. I mean, God knew what was going to happen. He wasn't shocked by what Adam and Eve did. But before man sinned, there wasn't trouble. Ever since sin entered into the world, I just sometimes like to think of it from a scientific perspective, the second law of thermodynamics went into effect. You ever wonder all the cancer and stuff that's present in our society today? I think there's a lot of factors in that, but guys, one of the factors is our gene pool. Just, you know, our genetics have been damaged over the millennium. We're not as good as Adam and Eve were genetically. And sin went into effect. Some of the environmental factors, guys, a lot of those environmental factors changed from at the flood, which is God's judgment on sin. What does Satan say? Yeah, true. True. Let's just let it play out. Well, let's just go to last century. Okay? Let's see, 150 million people put to death by our well-advanced, wonderfully evolved governments of men, society judging what's right. Yes. Okay, anyways. John, you're rearing me off. No. But God has a purpose in this. One is sin, to recognize there are consequences of sin. We just got to be honest about that. But there's another purpose, too. And, that's to communicate to us, guys, this world's not our final home. Honestly, if life on earth was really easy going and no suffering, how much would you really long for heaven? I really like the old hymns, the words of the old hymns that we sing. Like, there is, almost every one of them has a focus on heaven and on the world to come. A lot of the stuff today, honestly, in some of the praise music and stuff, I don't mind the music and some of the songs I really like, but a lot of it is more like health, wealth, and happiness, bless me, sort of stuff right now. And God is certainly willing to give us blessings, and some of those happen in the physical realm, but primarily God's interested in blessing us in the spiritual, with the spiritual blessings, and actually reminding us all that this world is not our home. In this tent, we groan, don't we? That's part of God's plan. Some of us are getting a little bit older here. And the older you get, I think the more the creaks register with you, and you're like, yeah, I'm kind of looking forward to that new body. Can't be like Lorenzo, come flying in, jump, 6 feet in the air, grab the rebound, rip down the other end of the court, and it's like, this body doesn't do that anymore. Okay? So. But part of the purpose, guys, of suffering is in this earth is to remind us this place isn't our eternal home. What, did you have something you were saying?
Yeah. It just always makes me think of whenever I think about getting comfortable on earth, I always think of earth can be the only heaven you ever experience or the only hell you ever experience. You choose.
I listened to the message you preached when I was gone to ask you to preach one time. And I listened to that, and that was something that stuck with me, is basically it was a line similar to that.
Yeah.
For the Christian, the only hell we'll ever experience is earth. For the non-Christian, the only heaven they'll ever experience is earth. Who do you want to be? I'll take the Christian side, please. So that was, yes, exactly. So, and we know, guys, Christ did suffer for us. When we suffer for doing what's right, this finds favor with God. Somebody who suffers for doing what's wrong, we've talked about it, but the reality of it is, what you sow is what you reap. Okay? You sow the flesh, you reap corruption, you got what you deserve. But when we do what's right and suffer for it, okay? Now God, this finds favor with God. Okay? I don't know how God's accounting works up there, but I guarantee you nothing gets by him in terms of the good things that we do. Aren't we told, guys, store up treasures in heaven? What does that look like? I mean, ultimately, I think, hey, helping other souls and stuff make it. But when we make sacrifices for the Lord, God notices. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unjust so as to forget your... Wow, I just forgot. So as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Like, God's not unjust. He notices. He's keeping track. This finds favor with God. And I have to ask myself sometimes, is God able to reward? I remember a few times as a kid, like taking on a job, somebody, and they didn't tell me exactly what the, you know, we didn't agree to dollars per hour or dollars for the job. And one guy in particular I remember learning from, it's like, you can't do that with this guy. But I remember one other guy, he did it with me a couple times. He just said, I'll make it worth your while. I said, I promise you I'll make it worth your while. And he did. Every time. Guys, God makes it worth our while. We know the scripture's filled with those promises even. Let's hit Romans 8. You know, to get a football player that's 240 pounds running 22 miles an hour, to hit another guy that's 240 pounds, 22 miles an hour, the best that they have to offer is fleeting fame. That's all that could be offered to them for that to be worth it for those guys. How about us? Romans 8. Let's just read verse 18 for the sake of time. Caleb Wilson, would you do that?
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Just, God's going to make it worth it. I think Paul says in Corinthians, he says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And I sometimes like think about it, if one of those scales, you know, that you got on both sides. And so here's the suffering that in the moment can feel so great. And you put it on this scale, and it's like doesn't even register compared to that eternal weight of glory. And so it does come down to us really trusting God too. Leah, what were you?
What is a moment?
Yeah.
It can be years.
Exactly. That's a great point. And I think that even the world has figured, like some of the people in the world, I know Nikki's, I think, read this. I think you've read this book. Viktor Frankl. I just lost the name of it. That bugs me. I've read the book. I just can't think of the title right now. But Viktor Frankl talks, in it, he talks about the purpose of suffering. I think In Search of Man's Meaning, right? You haven't read that? You'd like it. In Search of Man's Meaning. But in this book, he went through the Nazi prison camps and was, you know, basically said you could tell. You knew who was going to make it and who wasn't. I mean, unless they put you in the gas chamber, you're not going to make it. But and he said, and then he was a psychologist too, and he went on and dealt with people and through his psychology for years afterwards. But he said the key for people, there were two points. One is whatever the suffering is, he compared it to like the way that a gas will fill up a container. So if you let loose some gas into this room, it'll fill up the whole, it'll just go and spread and fill up the whole space. He said, suffering is like that. And so I'll just give an example. You can have a teenage girl who's going through some issues in her life. I'll just put it that way. And those momentary issues, though, feel like, it fills up that, like, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Like, this is the end of the world. This is the... Okay. Or you can take somebody that's been going through maybe a physical ailment for 25 years and no end in sight, and it's gonna fill up that mind. So basically, every one of us in this room, we all have different sufferings, but every one of us, if we don't find a meaning for the suffering and for the pain, that suffering will dictate, will fill up our minds and will dictate our life. And what Viktor Frankl said, he said, as soon as though you can find meaning and a purpose for your suffering, he said at that point in time, it ceases to be suffering. And guys, Jesus has shown us the purpose for it. When you have a reason for it. One of the examples that he used was a husband who came in. His wife had died, and this husband just could not get over his wife's death and was like just struggling so much. And he had asked this guy, he said, well, you know, if you would have died first, what would it have been like for your wife? He's like, she couldn't have handled it. She wouldn't have. And he's like, so don't you think it's good that she died first? He's like, you know, and so for him, just that little shift of recognizing that for him, he was going through this suffering, but it was actually better for his wife than if it would have been the other way around. It just put a shift on that, and he walked out of there and was able to get on with his life and overcome that. So all of us, we have to find a purpose, a meaning in our suffering. Sometimes it's consequences for sin. That's not quite as fun. Okay, how long am I going to pay for this one? Okay, probably start sowing, though, to the Spirit now, right? So you can at least, next crop that comes through can be some good stuff. But then also the suffering that we do for the sake of righteousness, there's a purpose here. It's ultimately to glorify God, but it's also to save the souls of other people. This is what it takes for souls to be saved. Jesus proved that. He went through that for us on our behalf. And so having a purpose and a meaning for that changes it in our minds. I also really like this. We didn't hit this phrase, but it's worth looking at really quick. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 19, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrow. You know, lots of reasons we do things, but when it's for the sake of conscience towards God, like it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Our greatest ambition is to be pleasing to Him, right? And so it's, you know, our conscience, when it's continued to be governed by the Scriptures, it is a good thing. We know why we're doing it. We're pleasing the Lord. So we have a bad government? Well, we're going to do this for the sake of the King of Kings. We have a bad boss? We're going to do this for the Lord, who's our master, etc. And we can put things into the right perspective in our mind and have a great attitude. I don't know if you guys have ever had this, but I've had a few times. I wanted to get out of something, and my minds are saying, well, this place that I work, they don't deserve me to do this. They don't. And you can justify that all day long because they don't deserve it. But then I catch myself, okay, wait a second. I'm doing this for the Lord, and He deserves my best. So, now it doesn't mean, please don't get me wrong, sometimes the world will try to suck everything out of you and leave you nothing left to offer to the Lord. Like, it's okay to set boundaries, okay? Please don't. But you understand what I'm saying. When you're trying to justify and get out of something by saying they don't deserve it, and they don't, but the Lord does deserve for you to do what's right and what's best. When I can flip my mind, it's like, okay, I can do this with a good attitude now. It just changes instantly for me. John. Yeah.
You know, conscience is more selfish kind of thing. I don't know.
Exactly. And I think it's basically communicating we want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to keep those lines of he's going to get into chapter 3. And when we sin, like, if you do what's evil, don't expect God to hear your prayers. When you're doing what's right, this conscience towards God, God's pleased with you. You're finding favor with him. And so you're keeping those lines of communication open, and also even where he's willing to continue. It is your conscience. Let's hit one other thing on that line. It's a good thought, John. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 for a second. I think I'm glad you brought that up. Our conscience will keep us from being able to be, if our conscience isn't clean, it bogs us down. But it's not just on our end. So in Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verses 13 through 15. Lorenzo, would you read those? Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. So if our conscience isn't clean, we can't serve God. Even the things that we would do, that we would try to be doing what's right, they're considered dead works. So if you think about how God set up that, he understands this stuff is really difficult to understand without some physical representation. So you think about the laver. The priests had to wash in the laver before they're allowed to serve in the holy place. That's a communication to us. Without us having a good conscience toward God, we can't actually serve God. We can go through the motions. We can do all sorts of good stuff. The world can still acknowledge us. They can say, like Mother Teresa, hey, look at all the good things this person does. This humanitarian efforts. It's not serving God, though. It's not pleasing to God without our conscience being cleansed. And so I like that you brought that out. For the sake of conscience toward God, definitely. It's really, I like the way Romans 5 says it, especially in Rotherham's, but peace toward God. It's like when we have peace toward God, now we're in a position to be able to do something. When we have this is conscience toward God, now we can do stuff right down here, no matter what anybody else is doing. So, good, very good point. All right, what else we got? Guarantee of suffering. Guys, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can be guaranteed of that. We talked about you've been called for this purpose. And do you guys remember in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, it quotes from the Old Testament. It says, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Like, that's the story of the Christian. But then he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. There is a lot of health, wealth, happiness sort of stuff that's being sold out there. And it really doesn't match up with what the scripture says. You look at Jesus, the man who did everything perfectly, who should have been most blessed from God of all. And he suffered, according to Isaiah 52, more than any other man. You look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who was willing to change his life to go, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. And actually, matter of fact, when God called them, even when God told Ananias, and then Ananias, God had to communicate to Paul, how much you're going to suffer for my sake. Guys, how are we going to get 240 pounds running 22 miles an hour and be willing to go and hit that? To have purpose and a reason, and it's for Christ and to glorify God ultimately, and along with that, to save the souls of other people. Lorenzo.
To say, is there ever a time in history where God's church hasn't been persecuted?
Yeah.
And all of his immediate followers were killed pretty much. He said, "John."
Yeah, exactly. I think there's a few little windows, but most of the people that are actually going to stand for the truth. I get sometimes, I just think about like William Tyndale and other guys, you know, translating the Bible into the language of the common man, being strangled and burned at the stake and saying, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of the king that he may see." And like, just this good attitude. It's like, sometimes you might get a little complacent, but the way the political landscape's changing, guys, I think the days of complacency for the Christian in the United States of America are over. I noticed some stuff this last week. Drew Brees, quarterback for the Saints, I guess he was in a commercial for National Bring Your Bible to School Day. And so he did this commercial. Hey, bring your Bible to school. I'm encouraged. You know, that's a good thing, right? And all the headlines said, Drew Brees is in an ad for an anti, whatever the letters are. I always forget my alphabet with the L. What is it? LGBTQ or whatever it is, right? So that's what the headlines were. He was in this. Guys, it was focused on the family who put on the, who, that was the organization. But it was bring your Bible to school day. Had nothing to do with that issue, nothing whatsoever. He kind of, I didn't like the way he caved a little bit on some of the stuff afterwards. But they took focus on the family, and because they actually believe that a homosexual can repent and be converted and can overcome that sin in their life, it's conversion therapy. And conversion therapy is being pushed where it's going to be completely, totally illegal. It's going to be like you trying to administer medicine to somebody when it's you don't have the rights to do that. This is the world that we're living in right now. So I'm just, hey, do we want people who struggle with homosexuality to become Christians and make it to heaven?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Do we have a message of hope and victory for them? Absolutely. But the world ain't seeing it that way. And we're going, like, it's tightening up. So I just want to encourage us. What are we going to do? We're going to have to see the purpose. What are you willing to give up to save the soul? I mean, it's, you understand what I'm saying. Christ saves them, but he does tell us we're involved in this mission, right? Save others, snatching them out of the fire. He tells us. I think we're going to have to be willing to suffer. Thanks for your guys' participation tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, all you've done for us through Christ. And just help us, Lord, to set our mind to see we've been called for this purpose and to fix our eyes on Jesus, because that's the way we can do this for you, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.